Bible, it's on page 810. Galatians 1:1-10. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me. To the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I was still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ.
Yep, cool. Welcome to Grace Point. If you're here for the first time, and if you're regular, welcome back on this very, very warm Sunday afternoon. I think it's the hottest Sunday this summer. Hopefully we won't have anything hotter than 38 degrees here in the church. It has been hotter. Tommy will remember, because Tom's been at Grace Point a long time. There was one Sunday when we were down at the Burwood Church where it was 42 degrees, where someone in the pew vomited and then fainted. Hopefully that doesn't happen today. Now, there is an outline in your order of services. I'm actually going to invite you to take that out, because you will need that. And as we work through the passage, I'm also going to work out how we're going to actually do today's sermon and get this through it, given that it is very, very warm. So if I skip portions, you'll know why, because it's really, really hot. It's only been one time in the history of our sermons here at Grace Point in the last 17 years where we've stopped the sermon midway because it's too hot and ended the service. So let's hope it's not going to be today. Let me pray for us. Father, we do pray as we open up the Bible this very warm day that your word might come to us as a word to nourish, to quench our thirst and our desires for truth, so that we might be strengthened more and more to love the Lord Jesus, to trust him, and to hold on only to his gospel. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I just want to say to you, in your order of services, you would have also found a devotional guide. One of the things we want to do as we start our Galatians series, which will go over 8 weeks, is to encourage you to read the book of Galatians for yourself. Here at Grace Point, we believe God speaks in and through his word. And for us to actually grow in the word, we actually have to be readers of the Bible. So that little devotional is there for you. You can read it and do it yourself during the week, or you can find someone here at Grace Point who could meet maybe over coffee, over breakfast on a Saturday and do it together with them. Let me encourage you to actually use that. If you do want a PDF, just write that at the back of the bulletin and we will actually have that sent to you, or we'll upload it on the Grace Point Facebook page, which will be helpful for you. Now, from the day we're born, we're taught to never give up. We're taught to keep trying. Children are taught the secret to success is to work harder. Or in the immortal words of Dory, if you know anything about Dory, just keep swimming. Just keep swimming. Just keep swimming. Work harder. From the sporting field to the world of academics to business, the path to success is always marked by never giving up and working harder. Now, I want to say to you this evening, in God's economy, it doesn't work that way. The secret to success in God's economy is to quit, to stop trying, to stop working harder. The path to finding God's acceptance is to give up. The way to gain God's approval is to stop trying to meet his expectations. Because here in the book of Galatians, we're told God works very differently. When it comes to God's acceptance, when it comes to securing God's forgiveness, when it comes to meeting God's expectations, the only way up is to quit trying. The only way to gain any success in God's economy is to give up. Does that surprise you? Instead of trying to earn God's favor, Paul will actually say, quit trying, give up. I quit, I give up, I can't do it. That's one of the things he'll say to us as we come to the book of Galatians. Now, this is the issue here in the book of Galatians. Paul is writing to a group of Christians in the region of Galatia, and facing them was the temptation to think that you had to work to earn God's favor. You had to work hard. And so you've got this temptation to think you had to work to meet God's expectation, to earn his forgiveness, to earn his acceptance. Now, Galatia is basically what is now modern-day Turkey, and Paul is writing this letter. And really, he's preached the gospel in the region of Galatia, where there's now a whole bunch of churches. And as he leaves, one of the things, what actually happens is, as he leaves, another group comes in, and they begin to lead this group of Christians astray. And so you've got your Bibles, verse 7. If you can't see, just use your phones. We've dimmed the lights because it's much cooler. Verse 7, evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. It appears some people are throwing your spiritual lives into confusion by twisting the gospel. And so that's what's happening in the book of Galatians. There is a twisting of the gospel, and Paul is writing to correct that. And I want to say to you, what you believe about Jesus actually matters. It actually matters. The Galatian Christians are facing two completely opposing views of the gospel, and Paul is going to write to address that. Now, here's the reason why there are two opposing views of the gospel, because here's the problem in the early church. One of the things you need to understand about the world of the New Testament was that it was a divided world. And as the good news of Jesus is preached, as the gospel goes out, new church communities are formed. And here's the problem with the new church in the New Testament world. As new communities of people gather, the church is no longer a Jewish community. It becomes a multicultural community. Why? Because the gospel begins to cross cultural, racial, and social boundaries. And so the way the gospel works is, you notice in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, it starts in Jerusalem. And as the gospel goes out, it begins to include Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. That's what's happening. What begins as a Jewish church becomes a Jewish Gentile church, a Jewish non-Jewish church, where people come from many different backgrounds. And now chapter 10 and chapter 11 of the book of Acts actually helps us understand these two opposing views of the gospel. In Acts chapter 10, Peter, one of the 12, he's a Jew. He's told by God to go and eat with a non-Jew, Cornelius. And he says he can't imagine that, because all his life he's never eaten food that is unclean from the table of a non-Jew. But as he does that, in obedience to his vision, he has the opportunity to preach the gospel. And we read that Cornelius, his household, all present, they receive God's spirit, they respond to the gospel. Now notice how this is described. I've got it up there for us. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came, and all of who heard the message, the circumcised believers who had come with Peter, were astonished that the gift of the Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they speaking in tongues and praising God. You see how the first Christians are described. They're called, notice, the circumcised believers. The first Jewish Christians, they're circumcised. Because for a Jew, circumcision is what marked them out as the special people of God. The law that they lived under, the Jewish law, the Jewish tradition, is what marked them out as the people of God. And so the Jewish Christians, you know, they're surprised because they're circumcised. That group over there, they're not circumcised, but they get the Spirit. And it's amazing because the Gentiles now come to faith. Now, in chapter 11 of the book of Acts, this is when conflict actually starts, because the challenge to the gospel begins here. Opposition to the good news begins here, because Peter is eating with a non-Jew. He's having pork. You guys can't imagine that, right? The Asian pork, that's your staple. I know it's a staple for Ronnie. But, you know, an uncircumcised non-Jew is sitting down with a Jewish Christian. And so this is what happens. It's up there. The apostles, the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word. So when Peter comes back to Jerusalem, notice the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of the uncircumcised and you ate with them." Can you see there? The circumcised believers, the uncircumcised. That's how they saw the world. The non-Jew. Why? Because the non-Jew, if he wants to be part of the people of God, he needs to be circumcised. He needs to keep the law. He needs to come under the Jewish law and tradition. That's what they thought. Because circumcision always marked the Old Testament people of God as the people of God. The keeping of the law, the doing of the law in the Old Testament is what marked them out as the people of God. And if you think with me for a moment, for the Jew, for the circumcised believer, isn't Jesus a Jewish Messiah? Isn't the Messiah a Jew? And so if an uncircumcised non-Jew wants to actually become a Christian, surely they must be circumcised. Surely they must now abide by the works of the Jewish law. Because they surely cannot be part of God's family if they do not keep the law and if they don't get circumcised. Now that's the issue Paul's dealing with in Galatians. Because in the book of Galatians, you find a group of people who have come in after Paul has left and have actually begun to teach that for you to be a Christian, you must now live under the law. You must now be circumcised. A group have come in and taught that for God to fully accept you, you now have to be circumcised and keep the law. It works something like this. You've heard the gospel, you've received the gospel, but that's only half the message, right? You've only got half the blessing. You now need circumcision to complete what was first proclaimed to you. This is the reason why there's confusion in the Galatian church. Now, Paul writes to deal with this issue, and as he begins to deal with this issue, he makes two things very clear in the introduction. If you have your Bibles, look at verse 1 with me. Here we go. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Now, two things, right? Notice how Paul introduces himself. Number one, he says he's an apostle by God's appointment. An apostle is someone who is sent. That's all it is. God has sent him. And what he's been sent to do, we'll look at in the second half of chapter 1, which is next week. But notice he's sent not from men, nor by man. He speaks and he acts on God's behalf. What I'm about to say, he says, comes from the authority of Jesus and God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. And what does he do next? Well, here's what he does next. Notice in his introduction, Paul then gives us the gospel. He gives us the gospel in a nutshell. And here's the gospel in a nutshell. He says, to the churches in Galatia in this region, he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Paul summarizes the central truth of the gospel in verse 4. So there's no confusion, no misunderstanding right up the front. He says, on the authority of Jesus who sends me, he says, this is the gospel. And this is the gospel that's been perverted. Here is at the heart of the Christian message, right? Have a look at these verses to me, verse 4. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. What's the gospel about? Is about Christ's sacrifice of himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. It's about Jesus giving his life for us, his sacrifice of his life for us. He's dying in our place to pay for our sins. And the purpose of that sacrifice is found in verse 4. He sacrificed himself so that we might be rescued from the present evil age. You see, the gospel is good news, not just because it deals with our future. We often think Jesus died for our sins so that in the future we might be saved. Right? Jesus died for our sins, notice, to rescue us as well from the present evil age. You see what Paul's saying? To free us from the power of sin in our lives today. To free us from the power of sin today. Now, that's the reason why when we get to chapter 5, eventually we'll get to chapter 5. When you get to chapter 5, Paul will go on to speak of what this looks like. Because the power of the present evil age looks like this. This is what the power of sin looks like in our lives. Because in chapter 5, Paul says there are two kinds of people in the world. Those who live by the desires of the flesh, the world, and those who live by the spirit. Now, what marks the people who live by the flesh or the world? Well, they live according to the rule of self. You have it there in chapter 5, verse 16, right? So that's why he says, so I say, walk by the spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. There are two ways of living. What is at the heart of sin? Has it ever occurred to you that at the heart of sin is the elevation of self above everything else in life? Me, myself, and I at the center of life, deciding what is right and wrong. Me, myself, and I living by my desires in life, where I am at the center of all things. And we're all like this, because the heart always gravitates in life towards self. But if you think with me for a moment, you don't like that, do you? You don't like people who are like that. You don't like self-centered people at school, or when you're at school, or at university, or in the workplace. You don't like people like that. When you meet people who only live with themselves at the center of the universe, who only think of themselves, who only do stuff that benefits them, it actually appalls you, doesn't it? It's ugly. It's unattractive. That's why one of the key virtues, right? Parents, they teach their children. What's one of the key virtues you're taught as a child growing up, you know, in kindy at school? You learn, the first thing you learn is the principle of sharing. Sharing what you have. Why? Because we don't have to be taught to be selfish. We do it from the day we're born. That's what it means to live according to the flesh. But there is another way to live, because in Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, there it is, 5:24, Paul says, those who belong to Jesus have crucified the flesh, the world, with its passions and desires. We're free from that. And so this is what the gospel does. The gospel actually frees us from the power and rule of self-centered living. So much so, there's now a change, which is why when you get to verse 22, you read that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. They're all things that are other person-centered. And so on the one hand, we want to live by the rule of self, and we do gravitate towards self-rule. We want to decide for ourselves what's right and what's wrong. On the other hand, we also see that if we think about it, it's selfish and self-centered. It makes us ugly and unattractive. But Paul says in the gospel, Jesus has freed us from the rule of self, and he's given us a better way to live. He's paid for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. That's why the gospel is good news. Has it ever occurred to you? It saves us from our sinful to self-destructive tendencies in life. That's the power of the gospel. Where the gospel comes, there will be freedom. You know, I have a friend who pastored a church out in Fairfield. He pastored out there for about 17 years. And he said to me, out in Fairfield, you're dealing with whole communities, and this is what he said, where gambling is a way of life, where alcohol and substance abuse is the norm, where kids don't have food because their parents are squandering what they earn on gambling, on drink, on a whole host of things, where people can't hold down a job because they're just unreliable. And so you have whole communities caught up in what he calls this great cycle of poverty. But as he said, and this is what he's found in 17 years, as the gospel is being preached, lives are changed. And so he says, the same people who were once enslaved to gambling and drink and addiction now spend their money on their children and their children's education. The same people who are lazy and unreliable at work now take pride in their work and responsibility. Now, that's what freedom looks like, because men and women experience freedom as they stop living for self, as they stop living to satisfy their self-centered desires in life. What happens? They start to live for others. You don't like selfish people, so why would you want to be a selfish person? But this is what the gospel does. It frees us from selfishness. And so in the Fairfield area, he said, people who have come under the word of the gospel, they become hard workers, they start to care for others, they stop wasting their money in gambling and drink, they start using their money wisely on their kids. Well, that's how the gospel actually brings social change. This is how people are released from the present evil age. The gospel can actually change lives. That's the good news. It begins in the heart, where people find freedom from the rule of their self-centered desires. So it's not just Jesus dies so that I might be forgiven. Jesus dies to also change my life today. And so the gospel doesn't just free us from judgment. It also frees us from slavery to our propensity to be selfish in life. That's why the gospel is good news. Not just good news for my future, but good news for my present. But you'll notice as well, if you look at verse 3, notice the gospel is also about what Jesus has done to rescue us. There's no mention of us rescuing ourselves, no mention of us trying harder. The gospel is not about what we can do to rescue ourselves. It's not about what we can do to earn God's favor. It's not about performing to secure God's approval, which is why Paul writes with such urgency. Come to verse 6. Notice there's no word of thanks for the Galatians, which is normal. Normally in his letters, normally he gives thanks for the church. But there's no word of thanks. Why is there no word of thanks? Well, here's the reason why. He's not thankful for these churches. And here's the reason why. I'm so astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning now to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion, are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God, or am I trying to please people? If I were trying to please people, he says, I would not be a servant of Jesus. Here's the problem with the Christians in this group of churches here in Galatia. They have been taken in by another gospel. They've succumbed to another gospel. And notice Paul is amazed. He's stunned. He didn't expect the Galatians who received the gospel to buy into another message. And so what's happening here, they're moving off course. They slowly begin to desert the gospel of Jesus, and they're adopting, they're adding something to it. Now there's a progression in these verses, because here is the gospel in a nutshell. Verse 4, Jesus gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of God and our God and Father. And so notice it's all about what Jesus has done to save us, to rescue us. And then in verse 6, notice what he says. This is the gospel, verse 4. And in verse 6, I'm so amazed that you're quickly deserting this gospel. He's held up the good news and he says, that's the gospel you're deserting. And we know it's for them, for the Galatians, it's no longer about what Jesus has done. Why? Because what they're starting to add to that is circumcision, the keeping of the law. We need to work harder. We need to keep certain Jewish practices. We need to do our devotions. We need to come to church more often. Right? We need to pray harder. That's how we tend to think. And so that's the first thing. But here's the second thing. Paul makes it clear that there's no other gospel than the one that has been proclaimed to them. And so you notice verse 6 and verse 7. Notice what he says. You are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. And when you do that, I want to say to you, it's no longer good news. It's no longer good news. When you change and distort the gospel, it goes from good news to bad news. When you reject God's work for you in Jesus and substitute it with your work, your law keeping, your good work, your religious works, it moves from good news to bad news. Because when you do that, you're no different to any other religion in the world. What you're doing, your practice, is no different to any other religion in the world. Because you begin to anchor your life in a religion of works, a religion of law keeping. Hinduism tells us that if we renounce the world and relate ourselves to the spirit of the universe, we will find peace. But you've got to do it. Buddhism sets for us the 8 principles by which we walk to find peace. Judaism says we must keep the law. Islam says a man must pray 5 times a day, give alms, fast once a month, a year, and obey the commands of Allah. Unitarianism says that being good will save you. Secular humanism says salvation comes about as you serve humanity, your fellow human being. Now, can you see that every religious worldview, there is no religious worldview, all of them, every religious belief system in the world, even secular worldviews, tell you that success, improvement operates on the principle of works. You've got to work harder. You've got to perform. It's a form of self-salvation because it's about what you do. Now, if you're here for the first time and you don't know what Christianity is about, maybe you're a seeker and you're thinking through what Christianity is about, can I say to you, this is what sets the Christian faith apart from every other religion in the world. And it's summed up in 2 letters. It's there in your outline. It's also there up there. It's summed up in those 2 letters, the letters N and the letters E. I feel like I'm on Sesame Street. You have the letters N and the letters E. That's what makes a difference. Because the difference between the N and E is found in the words do and done. You see it up there? In every other religious belief system in the world, it's about what you and I can or must do. Only of Christianity do we read, God has done it for us. It's not what we do. It's been done. It's finished. It's complete. Jesus has done it. He's done it for us. The difference is between works and grace. And Paul says, you know, to turn from the gospel is bad news because you're actually saying, you know, the work of Jesus, it isn't enough. It's not done. I must still do. I must add my work of law keeping, circumcision, religious works, whatever that might be. And so Paul actually says, it's bad news. It's bad news because if you read verse 8 and 9, it's bad news because if you pervert the gospel by adding your work, it'll damn you. It'll actually condemn you. Your works will actually condemn you. Because when it comes to the gospel, what we believe about Jesus, you notice Paul is very intolerant. Can you see there? But even if I do it, he says, or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. Let them be condemned. As we have already said, so we now say again, if anyone's preaching to you a gospel other than the one you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Let God actually condemn them. Notice he says it twice in verse 8 and verse 9. Let him be under God's curse if anyone adds to the gospel. Now, let me say a few things to help us apply the opening verses of Paul's letter to Galatians. Okay? Here's number one. Number one. It is the gospel that validates the authenticity of a Christian preacher, a Christian leader, and a church. Do you know that? What validates the authenticity of a preacher or teacher of the Bible? What validates the authenticity of your leaders here at Grace Point, your community group leaders? What makes you a Bible-believing church? What makes a Sunday school teacher authentic? Well, it depends on whether they are firmly committed to this gospel. Whether they're holding on to it, whether they are teaching it. It is the one true gospel, preach and teach, that validates the authenticity of a Christian leader, a Christian community, a Christian church. It's the It's the gospel alone that validates that. In fact, one could say that the authenticity of a church is validated by the gospel they hold on to and preach and teach. Very, very important. Number one. Number two, any teaching that adds my work or my morality to Jesus' work is a perversion. Did you hear that? Jesus died for our sins, notice, to rescue us from the present evil age. Christ gave himself up for our sins to rescue us. Notice, it is a gospel of grace. It is a gospel of he has done it. It is not a gospel of I must now do. No, no, no. We do nothing. Jesus does everything. We do no work. He does all the work. We can only receive it. We can only accept what Jesus has done. And to add to it, my works, my circumcision, my religious works, my morality, my culture, is to pervert the gospel. The Christian gospel is actually a very intolerant message. Did you hear that? The Christian gospel is an intolerant message because it will stand for no rivals. Any other message that tells you or teaches you otherwise is actually a perversion of the truth. It's not good news. It will condemn. That means, as you read these verses, that means that all roads do not lead to God. All roads do not lead to God. All roads will not save. For there is only one God and there's only one way, Christ alone, whose work alone saves. Isn't it? Now, it does make some of us cringe when we hear that because it sounds intolerant. It makes us sound so uncharitable, so politically incorrect and divisive in an age of tolerance. Yet Paul says there's only one gospel. And the Christian holds on to this gospel, which is unique and exclusive, and says to our world that Jesus Christ and his work alone saves. Jesus gave himself to rescue us from the present evil age. And what's at stake is people's eternity, which is why this gospel is non-negotiable. Your salvation depends on it, and the salvation of others depends on it. Lastly, number three, we must learn to live each day by continued trust in Jesus' work when we fail. And we will fail. We'll always fail. I've got two pictures up here, right? Augustine on your left, Pelagius on the right. So, your left? Yes, your left, your right. Right? Pelagius on the other side, you know, they both look pretty old because they are. They're 14th century theologians. Pelagius was the hip guy in his day. Right, the guy who wears skinny jeans in his day. So he was hip, he was polite, he was convincing, and he was liked by everyone. You might say he was religious and he was good. Augustine, the guy on the left, he wasted his life in immorality. He had a mistress on the side, he had many enemies because he was a young punk, but extremely gifted, so he rose to the ranks in his career. You might say he was irreligious and bad, but Augustine started, when he became a Christian, he started with God's grace. God's grace in Jesus, and he got it right. He saw what Jesus had done and he accepted it. And so when he became a Christian, he passionately pursued God by trusting in God's grace every time he failed. Pelagius, on the other hand, he started with human effort, human work, religious work, morality. And he lived his life systematically trying to please and earn God's favor through his works. Two very different Christians. Well, I don't think Pelagius was a Christian. Now, most of us, this is how we think of the Christian life. Most of us, we're Augustinian in our thinking, right? We believe Jesus' work saves us. We believe Jesus secured our forgiveness. But you know, the way we live our Christian life each week, right? We tend to be quite Pelagian in our practice. We know, oh, we're saved by grace. Jesus has done it. But during the week, when we fail, when we fall into sin, when we lapse morally, we tend to think, oh, I now have to make up for it. I better work harder. I should pray more, read my Bible more, be nicer. We tend to think like that. And so we tend to be Augustinian in our thinking, but Pelagian in our practice. We live as if we need to earn God's favor every time we stuff up, every time we fail. We say we believe in Jesus' work for us. It's done. But then we keep doing. And we're anchoring in what we do, our morality, our law, our religious works. Now, I want to say to you, we believe in God's grace, but we tend to have a performance-based approach to God in life. Well, Paul says, stop that. That must stop. Did you hear it? We must stop doing that. Because if we do that, by living that way, we're perverting the gospel. Look to Jesus and his work alone. He's there for your sins alone. It's done. The Galatians thought they needed more than Jesus. And we tend to do the same in the Christian life. When you miss a week's worth of devotions, you try to make up for it. When you fail in the Christian life, when you fall into the same sin, you're trying to make up for it. When you're complacent and you feel guilty that you've disappointed God, do you work even harder to try and make up for it? Paul says, that's got to stop. Because if that's you, you've misunderstood the gospel and you're perverting the gospel in your life. Look to Jesus who has done it for you. He's forgiven you. Let him deal with your guilt. It is done. It is finished. And it's very foolish, isn't it, if you think about it? I remember having lunch with Tom once at Burwood. And I said hello to a couple sitting at the side. They were there with their daughters, and I'd known them from our previous church. And we'd finished lunch, and we're about to leave. We asked for the bill, and the waiter actually says to us, "It's paid for. The couple over there paid for you," and they'd already left. And I went, "No, let me pay for it. Here, have more money." That would be foolish. But it doesn't matter what I say. Even if I had paid, it's wasted. It's not making you do anything. Why? Because the meal's paid for. It's done. My part is to accept the gift. To rest in the fact that it's been paid. Hear this afternoon. There is nothing you and I can ever do to make God love us more. And there's nothing we can do to make God love us less. Because Jesus gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. When you fail, look to Christ who died for your sins. When you fall and when you feel guilt, when you're disappointed with your performance in the Christian life, look to Jesus who has died for your sins. Run to the cross. It's done. The debt has been paid. We have been saved by Jesus' work alone. And we're now called to live trusting in his work alone. You know, a Hindu translation of the hymn Rock of Ages goes something like this. Very old stone, split for my benefit. Let me absent myself under one of your fragments. Christ has died for you. Hide under the shadow of his wings. Or we've sung it, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, a cleft in the rock. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the waters and the blood from thy wounded side which flow be of sin the double cure. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill your laws. Could my zeal, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone. You must say, and you alone, and he has done that. Let me pray for us. Father, we do pray, we ask, that you might actually help us find ourselves trusting Jesus and his work for us more and more. As we embark, as we begin to study the book of Galatians, help us find in this book the confidence and the understanding to put aside our propensity to trust in our works and our religion and our morality, and instead be constantly running to find ourselves trusting in Jesus and his work for us at the cross. Help us do that. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand and join us in our response song.